Amen. Amen. Thank you, Wesley Ringers, for pulling something out of the past. But what is awesome is they're beginning to practice again in a socially distant way. So we'll have more of that coming soon. It's so good to see you who are gathered and you online. Thank you for joining us in worship. Please don't just message one another during the piece. Throughout the week, connect, and online, connect as well, as we find ways to keep that connection alive during the COVID-19. The reality is, as we said before, that in many ways, 2020 feels like we had this whole puzzle put together and then, right? I'm just doing that again because it's a good effect. I like that. But it's so true. We thought we understood how the world was together, and we get this. Put it back together. Right? It's our new reality, how it goes. It's kind of like this morning service. Our worship production software went down, and we had to redo things based upon what we could fit back together again in an hour. And so a big shout out to Jack and Chrissy Hughes, who were amazing in getting this all together, but they are gone today. So a big shout out to Gene Stout and Stu Milligan, who are up there piecing this together on the fly. So a big thank you, and keep them in your prayers this morning. But the box, it's like we lost the top, and so we're forced to take some of these pieces. Where do they go? Right, you pick them up. What is this? Does anyone know? You do, because you've done this puzzle. You see, it doesn't make a lot of sense when you just have little pieces. But there comes a point when you start showing a few more of the pieces. I'm gonna take a second and put this together. One of the cool things about doing puzzles during the pandemic is a lot of people have been telling me about the puzzles they've been doing. And so if you look up here on the screen, you'll see some of the pictures that have been sent in to the church about pictures that people have been doing of putting together puzzles. There were a lot more. Again, part of the whole pandemic is that we are this morning with the dropping of the worship production, we didn't get all of them on there. But you can see different people thinking through the beauty of the picture done. But if I start showing you some pieces, what about now? Do you know what this is? Yes. Well, you guys, all right? Start to see it form a little bit more. And so those of you online, if you have a chance to see right there, so you start to see it a little bit more. And then if you add just a few more pieces, before long, it really starts to come into view as far as where it goes, except for I obviously don't know where that one goes. This worked better in my mind. You start to see it, right? Well, there he goes, his face. It's a horse, right? You don't have to see the whole barn. You don't have to see everything else. You begin to imagine what it is based on a few pieces beginning to fit together. And friends, I think this is an important concept as we think about our current moment. And as we look at ourselves here gathered online in this moment, what is the picture of the church in 2020? It feels in many ways like this. We don't have it mapped out, but we have some pieces. When we look back through history, we see a lot more pieces. And there comes a point as you put those pieces together, we're like, I know where this is going. You see the whole picture, even though you don't have every piece in place. And friends, we are called to be a people of faith and to know those pieces will be filled in and to start doing what we are called to do, or to continue, or to call others to what we are called to do. This whole conversation about puzzles began that idea of a box in Acts 2, and we're going to expand that box. We're going to expand some of those boundaries and concepts, at the same time acknowledging the ways in which what we thought church was might be falling apart. We can't continue in exactly the way we've done it before. And so when we think about that video that the Joy Singers began putting together, and hopefully we'll add some layers to that in the coming weeks, what is the church together? How are we pieced together? Is it just some arbitrary activity that we unite in and form a community around? Or is there something of substance in the cross that just absolutely transforms everything and gives us those open edges to keep adding pieces, even though there may be pieces missing in the middle. And so I invite you today, as we tell these stories, for you to think about how the pieces fit together in your life. So if you would grab your Bible, you can flip along with me. We'll be going through the book of Acts and beyond. Take some notes, whatever comes up in this moment, and remind the staff and yourself and others about what is going on. Because I have to ask, is how did we get so puzzled about what the church is? We may know what the church is, but when we describe it to others and we look at what happens in here, why the disconnect? And it is my prayer that somehow the word does the lifting this morning as we look in. And maybe, just maybe, as we do this, we will be shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit, as that reading that Debbie did talked about. And so when we turn to the book of Acts, we see Jesus leaving, right? It's like, we want to follow Jesus, and goodbye, right? Disappears behind the cloud. He ascends. And so Jesus leaves, and what do? They go back to doing what they knew before, which is, let's gather together like Jesus called. And they may not make the first step, with Matthias being cast by the lots and then never showing up again in Scripture. And so we see the Pentecost explode across the scene, and we sat in this for a while as the church. And you online, you can go back and see some of those sermons about the power of the Holy Spirit unfurling, so that it started this movement, this global movement for God, a multilingual, multi-ethnic movement. In fact, it's the other part of the story. We got the God's good creation, Genesis 1 to 2, and then we got the fall, and then the call of Abraham in Israel about what it means to be a covenantal people. And as we read the terms of those covenant, we see how we always fail, yet God is faithful. God is so faithful that he sent his son as the climax of this grand story, out of love for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we may be together with one another and together with God. And so he sends out his Holy Spirit in this final act that begins and acts and continues through this moment. And the Holy Spirit burns through Scripture in power and in fire. And on Pentecost, we see those first pieces being set down as the 3,000 join. We talked about how each of us are unique, about how each of us are called by the passions God has for us. We had the little overlap, the calling, the gifting, in our own stories, and how God weaves those beautifully together into this huge mosaic picture. We talked about how God has gifted us spiritual gifts, not just our talents that he's revised, but these gifts that imbue us an ability to go forth and to connect with others, to build others up, not for us to have our own gain, but that others may profit, that we may be the kingdom here on earth. We talked about how we were bodied, about how as we begin to build together, we are the body, and our story matters, and how we conceive of that story matters as we go forth into the world as the body of Christ, not just us at Central, but the Christian church around the world. And then last week, we talked about the fruit, about how it's not just for us. It's not just so that it tastes good. It's so that the seed inside, the word of God, the good news, the gospel, can pour forth and root itself everywhere we go, almost like a weed taking over, and maybe it's too soon, but like a virus spreading through the world, so that God's word can be known, so that we can have peace, shalom, here on earth. And this Pentecost story continues, but it didn't mean the people then built a church and stayed put. They kept going out. In fact, Peter on the next page is going out and heals the cripple at the gate. He asks for money and he says, "Gold and silver I have none, but in the name of Jesus Christ be healed." And we see the power of the Holy Spirit working through healing as he goes forth. And of course, then when he got a crowd around there, he preached a sermon. You can read it there in Acts 3. He preaches this sermon, and it gets the curiosity of the authorities, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees arrest him and John, and they bring him in for questioning. And they're just befuddled. They don't know what to do with this because it doesn't fit in their power structures. These people are gathering outside of the temple. They're gathering outside of the written word. They're still lifting it up. They don't know what to do, and so they release them. And they go forth from there in prayer, and that is what we heard today from Debbie. The power shook the place. And it talks about this unity of mind and heart. No one had possessions in everything they had, and it makes me wonder, as we think about those pieces being put together in the puzzle of God, are you unified with your fellow brothers and sisters? Do you take time to love them with the supernatural love that though they may disagree with you, you're trusting to God and the Holy Spirit, and you're finding a way to pursue them with that love that we may be one, as Ephesians says? Do you sense the power when you gather with others? Do you come online in the morning with your coffee cup and already planning your next meal, your next movement? Or are you bracing yourself in case an earthquake comes to shake the walls as you worship online? Are you prepared for something to happen in the normalcy of God's love when you gather here in prayer and praise? Or is it check the box? How does your picture begin to piece together? How does this fit into your puzzle about what's going on? But it goes from there, this crazy story about Ananias and Sapphira and about this attempt to try to confuse the leaders, this attempt to try to deceive God, and some tragic things happen. The apostles heal many. They begin to be persecuted. And then we hear about the deacons coming so that there is a multiplicity of leadership. Do you have a position in this church to serve? Not just here at Central, and if you don't, please talk to staff. We want to give you some way in which you can use your gifts to go out and bless this community or whatever community you find yourself in. But are you know your place in the grand story? If you travel to Egypt in the Coptic church, do you know how to relate to them with Christ? If you travel to South America or if you travel to Indonesia and you go to church, do you know how your spirit can relate with theirs in Christ? This unity, this multiplicity of offices. You see, Stephen was one of those people who came with fire. And this great story of him in 7 leads to his death. Such a testimony that they couldn't deal with it, and Saul was holding the coats. And so we begin to see the power spread as the church is persecuted and it goes forth, until we hear this great phrase from Acts 8.
When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit.
And it burns through that community so much that Simon the sorcerer wants the power, but he wants it for his own gain, and they tell him, beware. An interesting side note in the annals of history, it is said that Simon the sorcerer jumped off of a building believing he could fly. Physics 1. And so the story begins to spread. It begins to grow. The church continues. Saul becomes Paul on the road to Damascus. Through the work of the Holy Spirit and the prayer of someone far away, Ananias, God shows up and says, that guy in this community is building independent of geography through the power of the Holy Spirit and with people on their knees giving God the glory. You turn the page again, and in Acts 10, Cornelius and Peter, Cornelius a tanner, a Gentile, but yet God-fearing, praying to God, receiving this vision. Peter praying faithfully, miles away, receiving a similar vision. They come together at Caesarea Maritima, and we have this wonderful vision, which we've talked about before, which is why we can eat bacon. One reason to pray. If you blessed your food online, give thanks to Cornelius and Peter for their faithful prayer to receive that vision, that they're able to talk about the way in which the Holy Spirit of God is working, that we can be united in Christ, not just the law book. It's not just these external regulations of what we eat and where we go and the days we celebrate on, but this singular pursuit of the love of God in our hearts. And they're united and they transform how these communities gather and how they feast. And it's so powerful that Peter brings together several at the end in Acts 10.
We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge over the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
This story is so amazing in Scripture. It tells it twice in Acts 10 and Acts 11. It repeats itself. Imagine nearly 4,000, 5,000 years of history recorded. And this story is so important, it's repeated. About the ways in which God went out to a Gentile, someone who isn't in the temple, but because of his heart being set on God, they're able to come together. And I ask you, when you imagine the Holy Spirit working, when you feel his presence, are you aware that he's working in the house next to you? In the town next to you? In the country across the sea? In the same way, and that there could be a vision that you could receive if we could get past our lists, if we could get past our distractions, and find ways of yearning for this new work that is coming. That you could unite with someone you've never met and be called together to change the course of the world. Baptism, forgiveness of the sins, these messages continue. And it was something that disrupted the order. And so Herod, not liking how he can't control the Jews anymore because they're doing this new baptism, goes and kills James. And he got a good applause for it. A lot of likes on Facebook. You know, a lot of little headlines in the paper. So he's like, let's do it again. And he rounds up Peter. Peter goes to prison. And guess what? Through prayer by the church. Through prayer by the church far away, the walls fall down. And Peter escapes to a point. They're still surprised in the early church. He knocks on the door. They slam it in his face, thinking it's a ghost. And you see these amazing ways the Holy Spirit comes. And then you hear about how Paul, now, many years later, it just didn't happen overnight. Some say 13, 17 years after his Damascus Road experience, through study, through working it out in conversation, through taking this back home, through talking to people and working out, is finally convicted at the church at Antioch, where they're first called Christians, to go forth with Barnabas, to go forth into this world. But they don't just go forward to tell everyone. They don't just write a story. They come with the power of the living God, as he talked about in 1 Corinthians.
And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I began to proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but instead with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but alone on God's power.
Do you sense it? It's not just about an intellectual ascent. It's about this powerful experience that draws people together. This sense of community, of supernatural love, where we're going to say, I'm going to rip apart the way I understood this world to create space for you. Whoever it is on your heart, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your child, whether it's your grandchild, your neighbor, the person next door, as you're walking down the street and the Holy Spirit nudges and says, that person. And you're like, no, God, not that person. They smell. No, God, not that person. They are. And God says, yes, that person. And you see, what happens in Scripture is that small group of people trembling in the upper room began to live this out. And the Acts continues in speaking about the conversions that happened, the power of the meetings that occur, the ways in which visions steered the church as people are open to receive the Holy Spirit in new ways. There are prison breaks. There are shipwrecks. There are sermons. There are prayers. And there are baptisms, these public expressions of saying, you know what? For all of you, you now know where my allegiance is. It's with the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes they didn't even get that right, so they did it again in Acts 19.
And Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they too were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and to prophesy.
And this power of coming together, of hearing these prophecies, made people want to gather for so long, people literally died. Eutychus fell asleep, fell out of a window, because people used to not get Sundays off. It's thanks to Christians that Sundays became part of the weekend. It used to be the first day of the work week. Eutychus, kind of either in the evening or morning, before or after that, they would stay together and listen to the expounding on the Hebrew scriptures, because the New Testament wasn't written, and why we read the whole Bible. Listening to it so long that his attention waned, fatigue took over, he fell out of the window and died. And Paul raises him from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't resurrection, this is resuscitation. It happens there and then throughout history afterwards in the power of the Holy Spirit. My question is, you're putting together that puzzle. Have you ever yearned to be with your church family so long that you literally might die? Have you ever wanted to stay together past 6:30 in the evening to 7:30 to 8:30 to 9:30 to midnight to 1 a.m. to 2 a.m. to 3 a.m. to 5 a.m. Not concerned so much about tomorrow, even though it might physically be miserable, but so yearning for the Spirit that you are willing to do whatever it takes to do what God asks, to be so sold out for the team that everything is awesome. We need Lord guiding us like it did here in Scripture. As we put together the puzzle here in 2020, how do we see this happening? You know how the book of Acts ends? It ends with the church visiting people in prison. Still going to the margins. Still going to others. It's not go to the prison, check the box. It's going to the prison, and if that person gets released, they live in their house. I think sometimes we're so scared of what this says. We settle for this planned out version of Christianity. There's beautiful things in the way the church has been expressed since then. Justin, martyr, in the second century, he said this. He says, "We have exchanged our swords for plowshares, our spears for farm tools. Now we cultivate the fear of God, justice, kindness to all, faith, and the expectation of the future given to us by the Father himself through the crucified one, Justin." Within 100 years, it's still alive. You read through the church fathers, Irenaeus of Lyons, who learned under Polycarp. Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, says this about what he experienced in his church. He says, "For some of Christ's true disciples do certainly and truly drive out demons, so that those who are cleansed from the evil spirits often believe and join the church, not for argument, but for the power of the Holy Spirit in the community which they get to live in thereafter. Others have foreknowledge of future things. They see visions and utter prophetic words. Again, others heal the sick by laying their hands upon them and let them rise up healthy. Moreover, as we have said, the dead even have been raised up and lived with us for many years. What shall I say further? It is impossible to name the number of all charismata, the gifts of the church, the Holy Spirit, which the church dispersed throughout the whole world has received from God. In the name of Jesus Christ, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and which she exerts day by day for the benefits of the Gentiles, without misleading anyone or accepting money." And from here, the church began to grow and spread out, still persecuted by Rome, but then the conversion of Constantine brought the church into public. The conversion of Constantine brought the church into Roman hierarchy. The conversion of Constantine brought the church into Roman dress. And in many ways, we haven't paused to think about whether that piece fit well in this puzzle. Some people thought it didn't fit so well, Benedict. Others took people out into the monastic orders, not to escape, but to so live out this picture, to experience the miracles, to find ways of being in community. But even that didn't always work out well. And so they gathered together in public to work out what it means to be a Christian in this world. And we get to Gregory of Nyssa in 381 at the Council of Constantinople, who gave this speech.
Perhaps someone will say then, for the apostles, the miracles assisted, and the word was considered to be credible because of the charismata. I also mean that mighty deeds possess much persuasive power. But what must be thought of the present situation? Do you not see similar works of faith? I consider the great deeds of our fellow servants as such wonders. They testify, living in the Spirit, through the power of the healing for the truth of the word. Men came from far. They are countrymen of our father Abraham. They came from Mesopotamia. According to their outward appearance, they are old men, venerable persons to see, with shiny white hair and their mouths shut in silence. They do not know of the fighting with words. They did not learn to dispute, but they have such a great power over the spirits that with one command they are able to drive out the demons, not by the art of rhetoric, but through the power of faith.
Some say it was the presence of these foreigners at the council that brought about the Nicene-Constantinople creed that reads, "And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified and has spoken through the prophets." The church continued to grow and to spread and fits and starts in better and worse forms, branches growing fast but not always with fruit being pruned down, but then fruit buds like crazy. And we see through the mendicant orders then in 1200s of Bonaventure and Thomas Aquinas down the hall from one another at the University of Paris. You have Thomas Aquinas, who is all scholasticism, all propositional theology, this amazing ability to dissect and to come up with questions for God, for understanding, and such a beautiful way of faith. And then you have Bonaventure, the mystic, the one who's approaching the same God and the same truth, but through the power of sapiential wisdom, of being able to process experientially this vision of climbing the ladders towards God and just allowing the mystery to exist. Both of them died at the same year and within the same weeks of the Council of Lyons coming together. This unity, yet diversity, the church allows for it. As we look through history, there's many other stories we could bring up, many others that have never been written because there's something about this faith of ours that doesn't demand attention. It's about the next person, not the next history book. But still, we have the blessing of hearing the stories of John Huss and John Wycliffe, forerunners of the Reformation. Savonarola, before his time, and we have a picture of him in the stained glass window as well, about these reformers of the church who looked at the picture they saw in Acts, and they looked at the church they saw, and they said, "This doesn't fit together perfectly. What can we do to readjust?" Because the Holy Spirit works through with what is, but it calls us to something new, to be reborn. That's the metaphor of the seed. You grow up this branch and you bear this fruit, and the fruit gets plucked and it has to die in the ground for it to form again. And that's our call, to continue to find ways to be present to what God has for us. And through the Reformation, and then we get to John Wesley. John Wesley, whose heart was strangely warmed nearly a decade after he began preaching, who was about the fundamentals and got lost in it, almost left the ministry until the power of the Moravians and their presence and their constant prayer grabbed hold of his heart. And on a watch night service between 1738 and 1739, the world changed. Because these guys got together, nearly 60-some. Well, let me read the words of John Wesley. He said, "Mr. Hall, Hitching, Ingram, Whitfield, Hutching, and my brother Charles were present at our love feast in Fetter Lane with about 60 of our brethren. About 3 in the morning." They didn't start at 2:30 a.m. They're so watching for God. They started the night before and continued in prayer. About 3 in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, "We praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord." And in case you still think maybe John Wesley or just those Methodists or just those Arminians are a little bit fanatic, it crossed over theological lines and hit a Reformed pastor who came to the United States by the name of George Whitefield.
He was present at the Love Feast, and he said the following: "It was a Pentecostal season indeed. Sometimes entire nights were spent in prayer. Often we've been filled with new wine, and often I've seen them overwhelmed with the divine presence and cry out, 'Will God indeed dwell with men on earth? How dreadful is this place! This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven.'"
And this is a movement that continued in the hearts. Some of them never experienced the outpouring of Holy Spirit like they did that night again. Some of them went on to raise people from the dead, to do healings, to gather tens of thousands who yearned to hear a fresh word of God truly spoken to their hearts, with community formed thereafter. It is the heritage that came here. It is the heritage that started this wonderful movement here at Central and in Wayne County. There's this wonderful book that floats around of some of the annals of the way in which the church has been in Wayne County in ministry. When you read this, there are times you're going to be like, "What?" But it's important to see behind each and every membership number, each and every meeting description, this yearning to be together in the presence of God. This yearning to come together to show others what it means to be Christian. This yearning to know that wisdom of God, even if we don't fully understand it. We are forerunners. We are forebearers. We are receivers of these movements. This is our story as we put the puzzle together. You can still look through history. The Methodists spun off the Pentecostals in the Sousa Street revival. It's still happening today. You can go find revival after revival where there are objective healings, where a church of 10 becomes 10,000 within a couple of weeks. In 2006, there was this Indian revival in the Shillong community. It was commemorating a revival that happened in 1905-06. And they had these prayer services. And these prayer service began, and 300 people in this prayer felt the power of God come upon them. And word got out. And the next week, 300,000 people came to worship. 300,000. This movement disrupted school life and healings and all sorts of things. And it gets discredited. Copycats emerged. There are some things that were messed up in it. But for 3 years, if you look at the history of that area, the only thing that makes sense of it is something divine, something supernatural happened. These are stories that we can still put together in our puzzle today. I have a video I want you to watch of someone who wants to say hello. And just the testimony of her life is but another one. Just as many of you, when you put your life on that puzzle, begin to fill out what does it mean to be a church. We need each and every one of you. And so as this video comes on.
Good morning, Central friends. Oh, how I have missed you and missed worshiping with you. This is Tony Ranke, a COVID-19 survivor. The Sunday Pastor Joseph asked for prayer for my healing. I instantly felt the warmth of the Holy Spirit throughout my aching body, and I have felt your prayers as my healing continues. Thank you, and God bless you, friends.
You know, the Bible kind of gives us a peek about what's coming. In Revelation, people are before the throne. Our prayers, your prayers, are before God. And people are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And all creatures, above and below, in the sea and on earth and in the air, are singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Is this your prayer? As you put together your mosaic, are you living a life where you may not see all the pieces, but you yearn for this picture to be complete? That you're willing to set your life before God and others and burn brightly for God by the power of the Holy Spirit. As Madeline comes in to play the offering, I invite you to think, how do I fit? How do I see myself? But also, how does it fit together? As we're coming back together and out of 2020, what does that picture look like? Are we allowing these pieces to fit together with what God has already done? How does Central embody this body? You know, the early church is going to be a picture here, put together pictures by mosaics. Little pieces of dirt that formed beautiful things. And I think that's a beautiful understanding of what the church is. Think about where you fit into the body of Christ as we listen to the offering.